And though, Father, that joy may not be with us here, Father, we pray that in the ups and downs and the turmoil of life, that your peace may be given to us, that peace that passes all understanding. Father, we pray for the children as they go for their lessons. Be with their teachers. Father, give the children ears to hear. We pray, Lord, that you'll nurture them, that you'll help them to grow strong and secure in you. Be with us now, Lord God. We pray that you'll open our ears, open our hearts to hear your word, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Roman Emperor Nero began his reign with his mother at his side, and he had the wise philosopher Seneca as his tutor, and he had a good number of advisors, wise advisors with him. He started off really well, but as time went on, he became more and more crazy, tyrannical. He spent lavishly to the point he was accused of being mad. Roman historians blame him for setting fire to Rome to make room for his luxurious palace. And then he blamed the Christians, and leading to their persecution. Nero, by all accounts, was a very wicked man with very few good characteristics. And yet, the Apostle Paul would rather stand before this mad emperor than the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He'd rather appeal to Caesar, thinking he'd get a fair go with wicked Caesar, than the Jewish religious leaders. Something's wrong with the church when that happens. Here Paul stands before King Agrippa. He's been in prison for 2 years, with the previous governor not knowing what to do with this Paul. The Jewish leaders wanted him dead. And just as Felix had heard Paul last week, we saw that, and was afraid of the message, King Agrippa now wants to hear the Apostle Paul speak. And so Paul's brought in before the king, before the whole entourage. And Paul makes one request of the king. He says in verse 3, I beg you, listen to me patiently. Please listen to me patiently. There are many people who, like Felix, like King Agrippa, they want to know about God. They want to know about forgiveness and about eternal life. They want to know the meaning of the death of Jesus and his resurrection. They want to know about the Bible. Is it true? They're interested in questions of judgment and eternal life. But they're not willing to give you more than 10 minutes of their attention. Or if you ask them to read a booklet or a chapter in the Bible to get a better understanding of this God of the universe, it's like you've asked them to climb Mount Everest. It's too much effort. And Paul says, please, listen to me patiently. And Paul begins by sharing his testimony. He was a man who was radically changed. He was a terrorist, a fanatical Pharisee. And now, this terrorist, this murderer, had become a preacher of the gospel that he once detested. Paul thought he was on the right track, but he was a rebel. Jesus, whom the Jews killed and rose again, confronted this Saul, confronted him, and he humbled him. And so Paul says, why do you consider it's incredible that God raises the dead? If God can do this, why is that difficult? You see, technically, the Jews believed in the resurrection. Technically. But none of them put that belief into their walk. They believed in the resurrection. There was a Nazi soldier who made a Jew dig his own grave. And the Jew was digging his own grave and was told to kneel at the edge of the grave. And the Jew looked back at the soldier and he said to him, one day you will have to give an account for what you're about to do here and now. Those words were etched in the soldier's conscience for 7 decades. Though the soldier believed in the afterlife, He even went to church in Germany as he grew up. But he never thought about the consequence. Paul says, no one who knows God and his promises should find it incredible that God could raise the dead. And Paul gives his testimony. I was this person, and the Lord stopped me in my tracks. And he revealed my true state. He showed me what I was really like by physical blindness. The Lord blinded him physically to show that he was spiritually blind. The Lord Jesus did not simply make Paul a more moral and religious person. God wasn't trying to civilize this rebel into a nice, civilized person. No. Paul says what God did was he opened my eyes, turning me from darkness to light. And that's why Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides. You say you could see, you're blind as a bat, spiritually blind. You see, a Christian is not someone who's just a nicer person, someone who has a religious bent. They are people whose eyes have been opened to the harsh reality. And that reality, Paul says, is that apart from Christ, we are all under the power of Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. It's impossible. The harsh reality is that we are on the road to destruction unless we do a 180 and seek refuge in Christ alone. But when our eyes are open to the truth, we not only see the danger of the journey we're on, but we also see the escape that Christ has provided from the cross. And then we gladly come to Jesus to receive forgiveness of sins. And in the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 18, he says, we are then given a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. God places you there among those numbered amongst his people. Friends, there is nothing as moving as seeing someone who is deaf to hear for the first time, or someone who is blind to see. Last year, there was a man by the name of Gene Purdy made the headlines when he was able to see for the first time. Gene was married and had a son, but he had Stargardt disease. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly. It's a disease, an illness that you would lose your eyesight. And then his wife saw a person on TV with the same disease who was able to see with these special pair of glasses. She rang the show and they agreed that if her husband came on the show that they would get him the pair of glasses, but he'd have to be interviewed. And so Gene thought he was going to the show as a spectator, but that they called him forward. And as he stood there in front of millions of people on the TV, they put on his glasses. And what he said next brought the audience to tears. He's been blind since about 14. He looked at his wife for the first time and he said this, wow, you are gorgeous. I don't know what he imagined who would marry him, but apparently she was a very gorgeous lady. See, blindness is a very apt metaphor for those who do not see the glory and wonder of the gospel. They're blind. They do not see the beauty and majesty of the Lord Jesus. They're blind. King David prays in Psalm 119, oh Lord, open my eyes so I can see the wonderful things in your word. I am the light, says Jesus in John 8. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. This is what Paul is saying to King Agrippa. What was it that changed me from a radical fanatic to what I am now, a preacher of the gospel? What is it that transformed me from a violent persecutor to someone who would give his life for those who are still blind to the truth of the gospel? It is this one thing, King. The Lord Jesus, in his mercy, opened my eyes that I can now see that all my life I've been pursuing the wrong things, things futile, things were empty, while neglecting and ignoring the very things that bring meaning, life and joy. King Agrippa, I was blind, but now I see. Now, friends, does Paul imply that the Roman governor Felix and Festus and King Agrippa and all those who aren't believers, is he implying they were blind and captives of sin? Of course he was. Yes, he was. See, in the world we live in, there is nothing as insulting and bigoted as a Christian who says that those who are not in Christ are blind and dead. To even suggest that apart from Christ we are blind and captives of Satan is a great insult to many people in the world today. The unforgivable sin of our day is being intolerant and exclusive. And people say, if you believe this, you're intolerant. To say there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved is considered rude and disrespectful. And this is not new. It's not new. No wonder Festus, the governor, stands up, interrupts the speech and says to Paul, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." This is how the gospel is viewed by people. Like Festus and Agrippa, people know bits and pieces about the Christian faith, but they can't be bothered to find out precisely what it's about. When was the last time you set aside time to stop and read and meditate on the Word of God? See, we delight in it, but it's not necessarily our priority. There are some people like the Governor Felix who are interested in the Christian faith until it impacts their own life. Last week, the governor said to Paul, as Paul was sharing the gospel, "Stop, you can leave now. I will call you when it's more convenient. Please leave. It's too uncomfortable." There are other people who are shocked when they hear that the gospel actually doesn't confirm them but condemns them. And they attack the messenger as being rude and insensitive. In fact, in the first century, the Romans used to say that Christianity was a religion for the poor, for the slave, and for the women. Sorry, ladies. It was for the uneducated and for the ignorant. That's what they thought. Even though many centurions and many senators had become followers of Jesus. But notice the accusation of Festus here. It's the exact opposite, isn't it? You're too highly educated. You're too brilliant. Your great learning is driving you crazy. Well, which is it? John Lennox is a Christian Irishman who's just lovely to listen to. He's a professor at Oxford with three doctorates in science, mathematics and theology. He was invited to Russia to speak to the army officers. And the vast majority of these army officers were atheists, hardened atheists. And there was an absolute shock that this world-famous, highly educated professor, speaking perfect Russian, began to talk about Jesus and God and salvation. How could this be? How could this great intellect, this person proficient in science, believe in God, believe in Jesus, believe in the Bible? You see, the Christian faith is not grasped by intellect. It was the 5th century theologian Augustine who said that a child who accepts the gospel is far wiser than the greatest academic who rejects the gospel and suppresses the truth. A 5-year-old, a 6-year-old who understands the gospel is far wiser than the professor at some university. "No, I'm not insane," says Paul to Festus. "What I'm saying is reasonable and true." Our Christian faith is reasonable and true. We're reminded of the Lord God who says to Israel in chapter 1 of Isaiah's book. He says, "Come, let us reason together. Let us reason together." Paul says it's a reasonable faith we have. And Paul now directs his speech away from Festus to King Agrippa. We are told that Agrippa was acquainted with the Christian faith. Verse 26, King Agrippa, Paul says, King Agrippa is familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I am convinced none of this has escaped his notice. It wasn't done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? King Agrippa, do you know the prophets? I'm sure you do. See, in the end, we can speak about generalities till the cows come home. There are people who want to know the ins and outs of the Christian faith. They'd like to debate with you about Bible and the science and history. But when it comes to personal submission before the Lord Jesus, they get stunned. Or it's too close for comfort. The gospel is not reserved for polite conversation. The only things that matter are the things that we will do when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that is whether we've responded to the gospel or not. Do you believe the prophets? King Agrippa asks Paul. Do you believe they will all be raised to life, either life eternal or in condemnation? Do you believe in accountability, King Agrippa, that one day we'll all stand before him who is the King of Kings? And where will you stand? Notice it seems like it's not that Paul's on trial here. It seems like King Agrippa's on trial. Agrippa's under the microscope. He's feeling puny. And just as Felix felt convicted and afraid, as Paul spoke about righteousness and self-control and judgment last week, Agrippa begins to feel the barbs now as Paul puts him on the spot. See, Paul's not trying to get off the hook himself, exonerate himself. Instead, he presents the gospel in the hope that his hearers will find the amazing grace that he himself has found, that they may have the same joy and assurance that he now has. And at this, Agrippa says to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you could persuade me to become a Christian?" And Paul, dressed in his prison clothes, chained hand and foot, says to the king sitting up there with his pomp and luxury, "I wish you could have what I have." Isn't that amazing? "King, I wish you could have seen what I have seen. I have seen a sneak preview into heaven that is unspeakable. I wish you could know the peace of having your sins wiped clean as I have experienced. I wish that you could have the absolute certainty as I do that those who put their faith in Jesus have a joy that is not due to their circumstance, but to the Spirit of God that is in them. I pray that not only that you, but all those listening here," says Paul, "may become what I am, except for these chains." Isn't that amazing? "If only you could have what I have," says Paul. How King Agrippa, how Festus and Felix and the others responded, we're really not sure. We're not told. But their verdict is clear. This man has done nothing deserving death or imprisonment. But Paul had been provided with a fantastic opportunity to explain the gospel to a wide-ranging audience, from the king all the way down to the guards and soldiers, that everyone hears this wonderful message. And it all came about because the Jewish leaders were trying to kill Paul and yet provided him an opportunity that was way too good. Proverbs 16:9, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps." When we consider the word of God, we need to listen to it patiently. For we're dealing with a matter that is vital, of eternal importance. We should be reading the word of God as you would read a will that has been left to you. Paul asks in verse 8, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God should raise the dead? Why should you consider it incredible that God would do more than you can think or imagine?" Nothing is impossible for God. I pray that we may not be like King Agrippa, acquainted with the Christian faith, but not willing to humble ourselves and submit to the Lord of glory. I pray that our eyes may be opened, that we may receive forgiveness of sins, and in Paul's word, be placed among those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. For the gospel, the good news of our salvation, is reasonable and true. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's journey. We thank you for his testimony. Father, we thank you for the wonder of the gospel as he could stand there in chains and say to the king, "Oh, wish you had what I had." Father, open our eyes to the truth of the gospel. Help us to grasp it with both hands. Help us, Father, to bear fruit, to show the truth of our repentance. Father, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for the reminder of your payment. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to walk with us. In Jesus' name, amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Christ and his righteousness. Let's stand as we sing to God's grace and glory.